Good morning once again. I am so glad that we could be together on this Sunday morning. And for those that who have never heard me preach before, as I state many times, search the scriptures with me to prove whether those things are so. We want Bible chapter and verse for all things. And as we leave here this morning, we'll definitely know that it wasn't just something that DJ made up, but it was definitely the true and holy word of God that we're reading and discussing this morning. As you notice, the title on the chart there was Crossing the Jordan. And we're going to take our minds to that of Joshua chapter 3. In Joshua chapter 3. And we're going to step out on an adventure this morning. And I would like for us to consider the crossing of the Jordan River as it is described for us in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 3. And as we think about what led to this very time, you may remember that after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the nation of Israel was once again standing on the banks of the Jordan River. As we go through some history here for just a moment, we remember that last time it was something that didn't go over too well with them. And so here we are once again 40 years later, and we find that God is getting ready to try it again, this time under the leadership of Joshua. Now as Joshua is leading them, once again we notice that he sends spies. They connect with Rahab the harlot in the city of Jericho. They come back with a good report. Remember that account. And we pick up this morning as they once again face the Jordan River. Now there's some things about the Jordan River that we want to take in account for just a moment. As far as the river goes, the Jordan just barely qualifies as a river. And as far as I can tell, it is one of the only rivers in the world that does not eventually drain into an ocean. The Jordan, of course, empties into the Dead Sea, where the water simply evaporates, making the Dead Sea, of course, as we know, very salty, as to giving its name there. And we also find that most of the Jordan is actually below sea level. So much water has been siphoned off for irrigation that there is not really too much left, and it is extremely polluted. You remember that of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, how upset he was about having to dip in the Jordan, remember? But as a river, it's nothing like we would consider the Mississippi or the Nile, for that matter. The Jordan River was not big. Normally only about 100 feet across. But we are about to find that they were crossing during the time of the year when the Jordan would flood. When it would overflow its banks, actually by quite a bit. Some commentaries, if you've read, in fact, claim that the Jordan could flood to roughly a mile across. And it's kind of something hard to believe. It almost seems like one of those figures that someone might have threw out in a sermon years and years ago, and they just kept talking about it and fed off of it and copied over and over again. But even if it was not fully a mile wide, any kind of flooded river could have easily turned into a huge obstacle. Now let me add this part for multitudes of people. We're not just talking about one or two. We're talking about multitudes of people with their flocks. How about their children? Think about that for a moment. The elderly, and so on. And so this is where we pick up in Joshua chapter 3. So as we read these verses here together, let's begin there in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Akeah Grove and came to the Jordan. And he and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." Verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people in verse 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water, the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Jordan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Verse 17, then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people have crossed completely over the Jordan. Now with those that lengthy scripture, as we get this picture in our minds of what this looked like, this morning, as we consider Joshua chapter 3, please try to imagine with me for a moment that we are also standing on one side of a river that we need to get across. But let us try to imagine some kind of spiritual obstacle that we may be facing. Once again, we're having to look inside of ourselves for a moment. Some kind of challenge. Or perhaps something we know that God wants us to do, but we might be struggling with it, having a hard time doing it. Maybe it's something we need to repent about. Maybe we need to step out in faith. Maybe we need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And so the question is that we ask, whatever challenge it is, on our personal lives, the question we ask is, do we settle down or do we cross over? This is where we examine ourselves. And I would like for us to put ourselves in the place of the Israelites for a moment this morning. As we consider a basic plan of action dealing with those challenges based on the pattern that has been set for us here in Joshua chapter 3. We know that from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that the Old Testament was written for our instruction. Remember, it says aforetime. Written for our instruction. So the question is, what can we learn from their example? So let's take this by a few verses as we go from point to point. The first thing, as we go back to the very beginning of this chapter, we back up to the first few verses, we first of all discover that God was leading and that the Israelites were to keep their eyes on God. Now, we use that word focus many times, and here it is again. Because in verses 3 and 4, the people are basically told to keep their eye on the Ark of the Covenant. That's what you find there, so that they would know which way to go, and when the Ark moved, they were to move, keeping a distance of about 3/5 of a mile. In other words, they were to keep their eyes on what God was doing. Because we remember how important the Ark of the Covenant was. They were to be aware of God's movement. They were to keep their eyes focused on the Lord. And as we just take that one little fact and consider that it was the first thing they were told to do, let's apply that to our lives today. When we faced any kind of struggle or any kind of challenge that we talk about, so often it's so easy to let our minds just wander into one direction or another, to let ourselves drift along in a fog. So perhaps, as my teachers would say many times in school, snap out of it. Yeah, they call it daydreaming and what have you. To refocus, to keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, we find that several times in the Scriptures. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 is one of those places where you find, set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Remember that? Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3. Think about going to a strange place for a moment. And you have a tour guide. If we do not know where we are going during this trip, wherever it might be, then we need to keep our eyes focused on whom? The guide. Well, in our lives today, the Lord is our guide. We're told that this is not our home. We sing about it. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. So we need a guide to help us make it to that place that is prepared for us. Heaven, a prepared place for prepared people, from John chapter 14. In the book of John, John refers to Jesus as the Word. The Word of God. And so it seems that if we want to look at the Lord today, if we want to see the Lord, then we need to focus on the Word. You know, it doesn't take many verses there in John chapter 1 to just prove such things as that. But notice what he said in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Think about those words. Light. Guide. If we can see the Word, then we can see the Lord. The question is, are we keeping ourselves focused on the Word of God? Is this Bible, is the Word of God truly important to me? Do I hold it dear and near to my heart? Are we keeping ourselves in it? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God breathed it. This reminder from the Old Testament is here for our instruction. The first step is in overcoming any obstacle of our lives is to keep ourselves focused on the Lord. I like the way that the Hebrew writer pointed it out in Hebrews chapter 12. And y'all probably already figured that that's where I was going to go with that, about focus and that word that we use many times there. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 brings to mind, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What's verse 2 start out with? Talking about focus, talking about perspective. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He tells us where to look. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. At the right hand of the throne of God. Think about that. Are we looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Now, as we go back to Joshua chapter 3, with that in mind, about their God's leading. He's leading the people. The Israelites, their task, their responsibility was to keep their eyes focused on God. And we find another part of this process in verse 5 of Joshua chapter 3. And as you go to Joshua chapter 3 once again in verse 5, notice Joshua said to them, verse 3, I'm in chapter 4 now, see I'm jumping ahead, that's for another sermon. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So the people are told to consecrate themselves for the Lord. They're given specific instructions, and so the idea that we have here is that they are to prepare their hearts. And the word that I have before you there literally refers to making something holy. It refers to setting something apart for a special reason. You know, we see that in the Scriptures as well in the New Testament. The idea of sanctify. You know, in John 17 and verse 17 it says, sanctify. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. The word was used to refer to the special furniture and those utensils that were used in the tabernacle. They were to be consecrated. Remember, those items had been made from earrings and all kinds of jewelry that the people had brought with them out of Egypt. But once those utensils were consecrated, they were not to be used for just anything, because there's the idea of being set apart for something special. It was special, it was dedicated exclusively to God and could not be used in any other way. Think about this. It was God's altar, not theirs. Those items were ceremonially clean. And so in a way, Joshua was telling them that they needed to clean up. They needed to remember how special they really were. So they were to prepare their hearts. They were to set themselves aside to God. In the New Testament, we find that of Peter, who gave a similar description, a reminder to the early Christians. And we find it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I put chapter 3 up there. That's my mistake. That's actually the third mistake I've made this year. So, I'm doing pretty good. Don't listen to what Kenzie says about that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice verse 10 as well, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then he goes on talking about pilgrims and strangers as he described them as well. So he says, you're a chosen race, royal, look at that description, a priesthood, holy nation, a people, as he's saying, for God's own possession. In other words, he tells them that they were special. The early Christians were consecrated. They were set apart for a reason. They were different. They were peculiar. And of course, we know how easy it is to forget this sometimes. Other stuff seems to sneak into our lives. Maybe we get busy. Maybe we start giving in to some kind of sin that no one else knows about. And before long, we don't feel too special anymore. And before too long, my friends, that's exactly what's happened to the Israelites many times. Thousands of years, Joshua had to tell the people to consecrate themselves. to prepare their hearts before they could cross over the Jordan River. And you know, it had to be important, or else it wouldn't have been included. It was an important step in the process. Once they crossed over, they would be representing God in that new land. They were the ones through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, as it says. They were to keep their eyes on God, and they were to get their hearts ready. Aren't we in the same situation today? Isn't that the same description that we have? Isn't that what Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 states? When Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Consecrated. We are representing God right here in Joaquin today. We must also prepare our hearts constantly, continually, persistently. So the second step, they were told, we go to the third. We look back at Joshua chapter 3. There's something else for us to consider when it comes to facing a spiritual challenge of any sort. And that is, the people were told to pay special attention to God's instruction, even if what they were told to do did not make perfect sense at the time. From a purely human point of view, there were so many things that they perhaps should have tried. Let's speculate for a moment. They could have waited for a dry season to do this, for the waters to actually recede on their own. They could have spent they could have sent some of their special or best swimmers that they had across first with ropes. See, this is that human reasoning that kicks in, doesn't it? They could have built some rafts, some boats maybe. They could have gone around the southern end of the Dead Sea. They could have gone upstream where the river was smaller. See? We think about all these things, what they could have done. But God told, there's the key word, God told the priest, starting in verse 8, to pick up the Ark of the Covenant, to start walking directly to the river, to walk out in the middle of the river, and then just to stand there. We look at that and we say, that is crazy. That doesn't make any sense at all. God told them that he would stop the water and that he would heap up the water somewhere upstream. They're mulling this over in their minds. And so instead of bridges or ropes or boats or a detour, God decides to simply make the water go away. Well, there we have something. So God has a plan, and he wants the people to pay special attention to the plan. He's saying there's a design to this. We can almost imagine some of the priests scratching their heads a little bit on this one. Doesn't God know that a gold-covered box will not float? Doesn't God know that the water doesn't, as the word is used there, heap? Or think about this from the point of view of the locals. From their point of view, these were some crazy people. Imagine living in the area and watching multitudes of people march directly for the flood-swollen Jordan River. From their point of view, it did not make sense. The lesson for us today, even, is that we cannot make our decisions based on what other people are saying. Many times that's a hard thing to grasp. Not only that, we cannot make every decision based on what the economy is doing. That could be a mess. We cannot simply do what we think makes the most sense to us, but we are to pay special attention to the Word of God. You look at all those examples throughout the Old Testament. In the days of Noah, it didn't make sense to people of what he was doing. Not in the slightest drop of rain, and he's out there building a humongous boat. Don't make sense. We cannot always even rely on what past generations are telling us to do. After all, these people's ancestors had faced the same challenge more than 40 years earlier, and they had failed. And yet all of the heartache, once again, the 40 years in the wilderness could have been avoided if only they had followed the directions at that time. As I was preparing this morning's lesson, there was a story that I ran across about a tourist who came up to a sign. And the sign said, "Road closed, do not enter." We've all seen those signs, haven't we? What does that mean? Is there any other interpretation of that? Turn around is really what that means. You can't go any further. And so this man, the road looked good. It looked okay. So the man just simply ignored that sign. And he continued to travel. Which most men do that, by the way. We might as well just go ahead and fess up to that. The man came to a bridge, and the bridge had collapsed. And so he had to turn back. And when he returned to that very point where that sign was, the very sign that he ignored, do you know what he discovered? That someone had drawn a monkey that held up a sign that said, "Welcome back." People don't understand. Spiritually, this is what people are doing today. They see a sign that says, "Do not enter." Road closed. That's not the direction in which we're supposed to be going, is what God is saying. Well, perhaps in a similar way, it is much easier to trust God's word than to ignore it and pay the price later. So that's really it. We are to pay special attention to God's instructions. Going back to our text, this morning we find another step in this process of overcoming an obstacle, and that is the people were basically told to remember God's promises. In verse 8, God makes an interesting statement to Joshua privately as he assures Joshua that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. That's a very important thing. In other words, there is actually some historical basis to what is about to happen. The question, haven't the Israelites had some experience with crossing over large bodies of water? That could actually go on some resumes, I think. The previous generation had crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground, and the miracles are surprisingly familiar. So as I see it, God is telling Joshua to remember the past. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. But not only that, in verses 9 through 11, that once they cross over there to remove the inhabitants of the land. In other words, this was a reminder of God's original promise to Abraham. The land promise that was made roughly 500 years before this. Here it is. When in doubt, remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. And so today, when we are worried, Jesus tells us not to worry, does he? In Matthew chapter 6, in his classic text on worry. Paul says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. We need to remember the Lord's promise, because that's what Paul was doing. That's what Jesus was doing. After telling the apostles to go preach the gospel all over the world, the Lord made the promise, I am with you always, even where? To the end of the age. Does that mean anything to us today in Matthew 28 and verse 20? Does the promise of Jesus saying, I have overcome the world, mean anything to us today? Does John 10 and verse 10, I came that they might have life and life more abundantly, does that mean anything to us today in the rivers in which we need to cross over? We come to the end of this chapter. And there is obviously one more step that needs to take place. At some point, the people had to actually take that first step into the water. I want you to think about this for a moment as we bring this, our thoughts to a close. Remember that when Moses parted the Red Sea, what did he do? He lifted up his staff. The sea parted, and the people walked across. But this is a little bit different. The reason being, their faith was really put to the test here. God told them to take that step into the water, and only then would the water dry up. That's interesting. Imagine once again, you and I. Imagine that we're in this situation together. Can we imagine leading multitudes of people directly toward a raging, flood-swollen river? Can we imagine what it must have been like for those priests to get closer and closer to the water and then to take that first step down into the water? So often we want God to just fix the problem. Just fix it. We want to wake up and have the situation just go away. I've done that before. You know, you're so stressed about whatever it is that's going on at work or whatever, and then you come home and you fall asleep and you wake up going, nope, it's still there. Often, God is asking us to do something. Before the river dries up, we actually need to take a step down into the water. So we find that the priests take that step, and in verse 16, the Bible explains that the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at a city called Adam. The map tells us that Adam was 15 to 20 miles. Now think about this here. 15 to 20 miles north of where they were at. I want you to imagine seeing that with your own eyes. As I understand it, the priests must have stood to the side while the people crossed over downstream. And if that is the case, then they, as the people crossed over, if they had looked over to the right, to the north, they would have seen the Ark of God holding back that giant pile of water. Perhaps the greatest part of this miracle is that the people crossed over on dry land. We see that in verse 17. Sometimes that's missed in our readings. So not only did they make it across, but there were no muddy footprints going up the other side. Isn't that amazing? We remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they were delivered from the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 27 that when they were brought out of the fire, the king's officials discovered, it says in verse 27, Daniel chapter 3, that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. In the same way the children of Israel crossed over the rain-swollen Jordan and did not even get their feet muddy, they took that first step and they were pleasing to God because they did exactly according to His design, His plan, and it worked just as it has always. Jesus said under the new covenant in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do we truly love Jesus? As you get your psalm books ready, and I appreciate your patience this morning, we close our thoughts on this passage. We know that there are many Jordan rivers that we may face in this life. We might be facing one right now. Perhaps some of us here this morning are trying to make it through the first or second chapter of our lives. Perhaps others are working through other issues. Perhaps others are having trouble. Whatever it may be, I don't want what you're going through. But God knows what it's like to stand there at the edge of the river. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know. But I will tell you this, as in our lesson, He wants His people to realize that He is the leader. Secondly, He wants His people to keep their hearts pure. I do know that He wants His people to pay attention to the instructions that He has given us. I also know from the Scripture that He wants His people to remember His promises. And I also know that, and He wants His people to step into the water, doing whatever it takes to step out in faith. What did Paul say to those at Corinth? For we walk by faith, not by sight. Are we at the river's edge this morning? Have we been baptized into Christ? If we have not, my friends, we need to step out. We need to confess His name, repent of our past life, believing that He is the Son of God, being immersed into water to rise and walk in newness of life from Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. That newness of life, because we represent Him. We represent Him. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. As Christians, have we settled? Or are we still crossing? If we need to change that settling issue, if we need help in some way in this song of encouragement, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?
Have you been to Jesus for the